Well, good afternoon, and I want to thank both Dan and Mike for their warm words of welcome here this afternoon. It is really good to be back with you again at NREC. I have many happy memories of that weekend that I spent with you. It's hard to believe that it was 7 years ago, but I believe Dan when he tells me that it was 7 years ago. But it was a lovely weekend of fellowship, and it's really special to be back here again under any circumstances, but especially on this very happy occasion for you as a congregation. It's a real honour and privilege to be invited to come and to preach God's word today especially. So can I ask you please to turn in God's word to that chapter that Dan read from earlier in the service, 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7, and it's particularly verse 12 that I want us to focus on for our time now. 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12, where it says that Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, "Till now the Lord has helped us." Till now the Lord has helped us. It's a pity that the name Ebenezer isn't more popular than it is. It's a pity that it has so many negative connotations, and I suppose we have Charles Dickens to thank for that with his Ebenezer Scrooge. I suppose I can't be sure, maybe there are lots of Ebenezers here today in Newcastle, but as far as I'm aware, it's not a very popular name, and that is a great shame. It's a pity. Maybe some of you young parents who may be thinking to expand their families further in the future might think about the name Ebenezer if the Lord gives you any boys. It's a pity that it's not a more popular name, because it's a name that comes from Scripture here in 1 Samuel 7 verse 12. And it's a name that has a wonderful, positive, glorious meaning. It's the name that's given to this stone, this monument that was set up by Samuel and the Israelites as a reminder of God's remarkable help in time of national crisis. The word Ebenezer means literally stone of help, and it's explained by Samuel in the rest of the verse. Till now the Lord has helped us. And so it's a great name for us to think about on an occasion like today, the 25th, well, technically the 26th anniversary of the founding of this church. This service that we're having here this afternoon is a kind of Ebenezer, isn't it? As the members of NREC are saying with thanksgiving, till now, the Lord has helped us. And I think that there are at least three ways that this stone, this Ebenezer, speaks to us today, and it's those three things that I'd like us to think about together. First of all, it is a reminder of God's help in the past. It's a reminder of God's help in the past. This stone was set up, as I've said, at an incredibly significant moment in the history of Israel. It was set up on the day of a great military victory over the Philistines. And what made this victory especially remarkable, any victory over an enemy would be remarkable, but this one was particularly memorable, particularly special, because this victory in chapter 7 took place on the very same site where Israel had suffered a catastrophic defeat 20 years previously at the hands of the Philistines. It's recorded for us in chapter 4 of 1 Samuel. And that defeat at the hands of the Philistines 20 years previously was one of the two great calamities that befell Israel. There wouldn't be another disaster in Israel like this for another 400 years when Babylon invaded Jerusalem and destroyed the temple of God. 20 years before this, in that battle against the Philistines, as a result of that defeat, the priests Eli and Hophni and Phinehas died. 30,000 foot soldiers of Israel were killed. And worst of all, as if all of that isn't bad enough, worst of all, the holy ark of God was captured by the heathen Philistines. And the tragedy on that day was so appalling that the details are repeated 4 times over to bring home the horror of it. And perhaps you might just turn back to see this and to get a sense, something of a sense of this in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 10. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and they fled every man to his home. And there was a very great slaughter, for 30,000 foot soldiers of Israel fell. And then again in verse 17, he who brought the news answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has also been a great defeat among the people. Your two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been captured. Verse 19. Now his daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant, about to give birth. And when she heard the news that the ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed and gave birth, for her pains came upon her. And then 21 and 22, she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory has departed from Israel because the ark of God had been captured. And because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured. Terrible, terrible, appalling defeat and disaster. Calamity upon calamity. But now, 20 years later, this victory is so decisive and so complete and so overwhelming by Israel that we're told in verse 13, not only that the Philistines came no more into Israel's territory, but also that the Israelites were able to even recapture some of the cities that they had lost to the Philistines 20 years before. This was a spectacular success against all the odds. And it seems that the author of 1 Samuel wants us to notice these two things, these two battles on the same place, and the contrast between them. Both chapters end with a significant name, summing up the action of what has happened. In chapter 4, it's the name Ichabod. The glory has departed. But now here in chapter 7, it's the name Ebenezer, stone of help. The Lord has helped us. The two accounts could not be more different. So what was it that made the difference here in chapter 7? Second time around. Was it better leadership on the part of the Israelites? Did they have better tactics and weapons and training? Did they have superior counterintelligence to the Philistines? Well, of course, it's not any of those things, is it? It's the Lord's doing, pure and simple. It says in verse 10, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion. And they were defeated before Israel. Till now, the Lord has helped us. In chapter 4, Israel had a huge army, but they weren't trusting the Lord. And so they were defeated. Here in chapter 7, they have a much smaller, weaker army, but they're trusting the Lord this time, and so they win the victory. And that's why, in grateful recognition of the Lord's help, Samuel sets up this memorial of the Lord's victory. Till now, the Lord has helped us. But of course, he's not just thinking, is he, of this one single instance of the Lord's help. As if this one occasion, and this one occasion only, is the only way that the Lord has helped them till now. No, that phrase, till now, implies a long, long history of help stretching back for many, many years. Till now, the Lord has helped us. And really, in a sense, the history of Israel, the whole history of Israel, is the story of the Lord's help, stretching all the way back into the Garden of Eden, as Adam and Eve stand there guilty and confused and overwhelmed by the Lord's judgment. And yet the Lord doesn't sweep them away, but he gives them that glorious promise of a serpent crusher, the man that's going to be born one day in the future to crush the head of the serpent. It stretches all the way back to the flood, as the reservoirs of the deep burst open, and as the water pours down from the heavens and the floodwaters rise, and every living creature with the breath of life in its nostrils is snuffed out except for Noah and his wife, their three sons and their wives, and two of each kind of animal, because the Lord was helping. And then years later, the whole world again in rebellion against God at the Tower of Babel. And the Lord confuses the languages of all the peoples, but he doesn't give up on his gracious plan to bring a serpent crusher into the world to destroy the devil. And so he starts again with a new society, and he calls Abram from Ur of the Chaldees to come to the promised land. He takes his people centuries later into Egypt. He prepares the way for them by sending Joseph ahead of them so that he'll be prime minister, so that he'll be in a position to help God's people when they come, to ensure that they don't die because of the famine, to ensure, in fact, that they're going to live in the most fertile part of the most fertile country, in the Fertile Crescent, and their lives will be preserved over all those years. And he turns them into a nation. It's like a giant incubator for the nation of Israel as they grow and multiply. And then when the time is right, he brings them out of Egypt, even though by that stage they're slaves to Pharaoh and under the whip of the taskmasters. And yet he sends Moses to be their deliverer. And he sends the plagues and the Passover. And he brings them through the Red Sea. And he brings them through the wilderness. Till now the Lord has helped us. Again and again and again, as they look back, they can say with wonder, the Lord has helped us. And surely Samuel is thinking too of the hard things that Israel has experienced over the years. Because even there too, the Lord was helping them, even by means of those hard providences. And so that catastrophic defeat in chapter 4, 20 years earlier, that was part of the Lord's help as well. That was a kindness. It was a severe kindness, but it was a kindness from the Lord, just as the exile was going to be in the future. The Lord was humbling his people, teaching them that the way of the transgressor really is hard, bringing them to repentance, purifying the corruption that was marring Israel's worship, purifying the corrupt priesthood, pruning away these rotten branches, renewing the nation through Samuel. Even when the ark is captured, even when the Philistines were butchering the 30,000 Israelite soldiers on that day, even as they were collecting together all the plunder, even then, that was part of the Lord's help. One commentator puts it like this: the links of the long chain denoted by Samuel's till now were not all of one kind. Some were in the form of mercies. Many were in the form of chastenings. But they are still all help. It's all the Lord's help. It doesn't always necessarily feel as though the Lord is helping us. But that doesn't mean that he isn't. Anybody of my generation, knows the film The Karate Kid. There's been a remake of it recently, and I've watched that as well. It's not as good as the original, but it's not bad. So hopefully you're not completely mystified when I talk about this film. And there's a very famous scene or series of scenes in the Karate Kid film where Mr. Miyagi is teaching Daniel LaRusso to fight karate so that he can defend himself against bullies at his school who were beating him up. And on the first day that Daniel arrives for his training, Mr. Miyagi gives him what seems like miles and miles of fence to paint. And he says, you must paint up and down along the planks of the fence, right up to the top and right down to the bottom. So Daniel spends the whole day painting this whole fence from early morning till late at night. And the next day he arrives expecting to do some karate instead. Mr. Miyagi shows him his Japanese garden, which is covered in beautiful wooden decking, and tells him that he must sand the floor now. And so he has to sand with this hand and sand with this hand, sanding the floor to make it beautiful and smooth. The next day he comes and there are many, many, many cars that are filthy and need to be washed and waxed. He has to put the wax on and then he has to take the wax off with this cloth. The next day he's painting the house. The boards in the house go from left to right, and so he has to paint like this. And once again, from early morning till late at night, he's absolutely exhausted, having spent the whole day, the fourth day in a row, doing all these chores for Mr. Miyagi. Nothing at all to do with karate. It doesn't feel as though Mr. Miyagi is helping him. In fact, it feels like just the opposite. It feels like he's being punished for something. And he's just about to throw up the head in frustration and flounce off, never to return. And Mr. Miyagi then shows him the purpose of all of these things. And that each of those movements was significant for karate, teaching him complete blocking so that he can defend himself by using these things that have been wired into his muscle memory so that he can do it all without even having to think about it. It was painful. It seemed futile. It seemed ridiculous. It seemed like he was being punished and used and abused and taken advantage of. But actually, the whole time, he was being helped. That's quite a good way to think about the Lord's chastisements of his people. Even then, he's helping. It doesn't feel like it. It may be hard to believe it. But that's where faith comes into its own, being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not say. Till now, Samuel says, the Lord has helped us. In all the ups and the downs, he's always been helping. And now he's done it again by giving us this glorious victory against all the odds. It's a reminder of God's help in the past. And brothers and sisters, this is a wonderful spiritual discipline for each of us. We should all have our own personal list of Ebenezers to serve for us as reminders of God's help for us in the past. It's a good discipline to put into words, to spell out, to articulate precisely how the Lord has helped us. Just earlier in the week, on Tuesday evening, I was at a presbytery meeting, and one of our ministers was being honoured in the course of that presbytery meeting because he had been ordained 50 years previously. and had served with distinction and faithfulness for half a century. And a number of our men stood up to speak and to honour him. And it was interesting how they did it. They didn't just stand up and say, "We thank you, John. We thank God for you, for all your faithfulness over 50 years. That would have been true. That would have been fine. But they went beyond that. They were specific. It was very touching. They said, "Here is something that I'm thankful for from your ministry. And here's something else that you did. And here's something that you said. And here's a period of time when you really helped me in this particular way." And that's what we ought to be able to do as we look back over the Lord's dealings with us. How precisely has the Lord helped you in the last year, in the last 5 years as a Christian? If we were to go round afterwards and ask people to stand up and to share with us, would you only be able to say something really vague like, "Well, you know, the Lord has really blessed me and he's really strengthened me"? We should be having we should have our Ebenezers, specific stones of help, memorials to what the Lord has done for us and in us and through us. And we need these reminders, don't we? Because we forget so easily. Those of you that are parents, you think you will never forget that endearing thing that your child said or did. You will it is imprinted on your memory for the rest of your life. And then you realize when you're trying to tell to somebody a month later, you can't remember what it was. You've forgotten. It was one of our daughter's 18th birthdays. I don't think that's grammatically right. It makes it sound like she had several 18th birthdays. It was her 18th birthday the other week. And my wife wrote out on little cards all kinds of things over the course of the 18 years of her life that we were impressed by, or that were funny, or that were silly. And the reason that she was able to do that is not because she has a fantastic memory, but because she's kept a diary. She kept a little book, and every day she would write just one thing, one specific thing in it, just in a sentence, for each of our girls. We have four daughters, and she would write just one thing. It didn't have to be particularly earth-shatteringly wonderful, but just one thing that struck her each day. And so she was able to go back to that and to remember. It was a book of, in a sense, Ebenezers of our girls' lives. And that's what we need, because we do forget. We think that we will never forget the Lord's goodness to us in this or in that. And yet we do. We have short memories. We have poor memories. And we need reminders because we take for granted the Lord's help. Don't we? He's so good. He's so gracious that it's just easy to take his help for granted. He always helps us. He's been kind so often that we just assume he's always going to help us, instead of thinking and spelling out and articulating precisely all the ways that he's helped us. It's important for us as individuals, and it's so important, especially on a day like this, for a church to have its Ebenezers as well. And that's what today is, isn't it? I have to admit, to my shame, I used to be quite disdainful of congregational histories. And I don't think it was entirely my fault. They're not always very well written. Some of them are very boring, focusing more on the revarnishing of the choir box and the flower rota from 1979 to 1983 and things like that. But a congregational history that really does give the history of the congregation, what is it but a catalogue of Ebenezers? A reminder of God's help to his people in the past. And that's what we're doing this afternoon, isn't it? Anniversaries are a very natural time to look back and to remind ourselves, as Mike helped us to do earlier, of God's past help here in NREC. And we do that as fuel for praise and for thanksgiving, don't we? The Lord has helped us. This is his doing. All that we see around us, all that we are, all that we have, it's his doing. The Lord has helped us. As the psalmist says in Psalm 115, verse 1, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. All the blessing that you've experienced, all the success, all the victory comes from the Lord. What do you have here at NREC that you did not receive? But it's also important to have these Ebenezers as reminders of the past for the sake of those who don't know how God helped NREC in the past. For those that weren't here 25 years ago. And they don't understand. They don't appreciate how you got to where they are now. And even those who were here 25 years ago, those five, was it, that Mike mentioned? Even they can forget so much. You know that chilling verse in Judges 2, verse 10, after the Israelites have entered into the promised land? Judges 2, verse 10 says, and all that generation, the generation that came through the wilderness, also were gathered to their fathers. And then listen to this. There arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. They didn't know the work the Lord had done for Israel. This is the generation after the wilderness generation. They didn't know. They didn't know. They didn't know about the plagues. They didn't know about the Passover, the Red Sea. They didn't know about the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. They didn't know about the manna. They didn't know about the water from the rock. They didn't know about the walls of Jericho. They didn't know about the sun standing still. How could they not know? They didn't know because nobody told them. They didn't set up their Ebenezers. These things were assumed and then they were forgotten. And brothers and sisters, if the Israelites could forget the plagues and the Red Sea, then you and I are certainly capable of forgetting the Lord's help to our congregations. And that's why in our churches we need to teach these things to our children. We need to talk about them often. And we need to pass them on to our new members as well. We need to have our Ebenezers to remind us of how the Lord has answered prayers in remarkable ways in our congregations. Ways that the Lord has given grace in the face of terrible tragedy and suffering. How the Lord has given grace to enable his people to persevere when things were really hard. How the Lord has given growth. How the Lord has brought people out of darkness and into light, converted through the ministry of this church, perhaps sitting in these very seats in this very room. All the comfort that he's given to those who mourn, the encouragement that he's sent to those who were weary and those who were perplexed, those who were bowed down by guilt. We need to remind the coming generations of these things, and especially the gospel. We need to remind ourselves constantly, don't we, of the Lord's help to us in Jesus Christ. Because that was the most stupendous instance that the universe has ever seen of the Lord's help. All other deliverances, all other victories pale into nothing compared to that great victory. The Son of God dying and rising again to save sinners. That's why the Lord's Supper is given to us, isn't it? It's one of the reasons. Do this for a remembrance of me, as an Ebenezer, to remind you of God's help in the past. And if we don't keep remembering it, if we don't keep reminding one another of the gospel, if we don't keep passing it on, if we assume it, then it will soon be forgotten. Someone has said, you know, the first generation believes the gospel, The second generation assumes the gospel, and the third generation abandons the gospel. A reminder of God's help in the past. Then secondly, more briefly, a pledge of God's help in the future. This stone is a pledge of God's help in the future. Till now, the Lord has helped us. The implication here clearly is the Lord is going to keep on helping. Now, that's the whole point of setting up the stone, making it of stone rather than wood, for example, because it's going to be permanent. It's going to be something that future generations will see for centuries to come. And as they see it, they will be encouraged to trust in the Lord for help in their day. It would be pretty mean of Samuel, wouldn't it, if this stone only meant the Lord has helped us, but he's not going to help you. He's helped us till now, but he's not going to help us anymore. No, the Lord has helped us, and the Lord is going to continue to lavish his help upon his people. And that was certainly true of Israel, wasn't it? For centuries to come, he continued to give his help, sending prophets to speak his word, chastising the people, delivering them from their enemies time after time after time. And friends, that is wonderfully true for us today. The Lord has helped us till now, and he's going to keep on helping us. He's not going to stop helping us now. And you're meant to look back on that whole series of Ebenezers in your life over the past, and you're meant to draw comfort from it for the future. The Lord is going to keep helping you no matter what the future brings. The things that you fear, well, make a list of them in your mind even now. What are the things that you fear for the future? None of those things, I guarantee, is unique. None of those things is something that has never been seen before. And our Ebenezers, the reminders of the past, remind us that we're not going to face anything in the future that God hasn't helped his people with before. The church has faced a hostile society in the past many times. Societies that are even more hostile than ours is today. The church has faced apathy amongst its members in the past. The church has faced conflicts and tensions. The church has lost pastors and members. The church has faced financial challenges. Tragedies have befallen members in the past. Till now, the Lord has helped us through all of these things. And so we can be confident that he's going to keep helping us when these things come again and again and again in the future. He's going to keep on helping you. And that means that you can face the future here at NREC as a church with confidence and not with fear. You don't need to worry about the next chapter of NREC, about the next 25 years. And the reason you don't need to worry about it is not because you've got plenty of money, not because you've got plenty of members, not because you've got this beautiful building, not because you've got a gifted, godly pastor and leaders, not because you've got a dynamic program, but because the Lord is your helper. He has helped you till now, and he's going to keep on helping you into the future. So when you're tempted to be anxious about the future of the church, when you're tempted to be anxious about the future of your own life and family, that's the time to take out your Ebenezers and remind yourself of the Lord's help in the past, because those are a pledge of his help in the future. None of us knows what lies in store in the future, but we do know this: the Lord is your helper, not just till now, but from now. So it's a reminder of God's help in the past. It's a pledge of God's help in the future. And last of all, it's a challenge to lay hold of God's help in the present. a challenge to lay hold of God's help in the present. How did this help come? Well, what was Israel doing before the battle? Were they locked in a council of war, devising a strategy and discussing their tactics? Or were they out on the parade ground doing training exercises? What were they doing? Well, verse 5 tells us that they were fasting and they were praying. They were confessing sin and they were offering sacrifices to God for their sins. They were throwing themselves on the Lord's mercy, repenting of their sin and putting their trust in Him alone. They're doing what Samuel had commanded them to do in verse 3. If you're returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. That's how you lay hold of God's help in the present. And that is a great exhortation for a congregation at any time, but especially on a day like today. As you look back in REC on 25 years of God's faithful, gracious help and blessing, and as you look ahead to the next 25 years and beyond, to all the uncertainties of the future, as you're conscious of your need for the Lord's help, as individuals and as a church, here's what you do now. You don't just bask in nostalgic glories of yesteryear. And you don't just relax as you think about the future and assume that all will be well from now on, no matter what happens. No, Ebenezers are meant to stir up faith and obedience. They're not monuments to be polished so much as foundation stones upon which we're to build. What does Samuel say in verse 3? Return to the Lord with all your heart and put away foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you. I wonder, is it possible, even here in a meeting like this, that some of us are flirting with other gods, serving other things instead of the Lord? The worship of Baal and the worship of Ashtaroth appealed to the senses. Without getting into details, it was exciting, it was stimulating, it was pleasurable. And that's still a temptation, isn't it? Even for believers, to make a god out of what stimulates our senses. The things that will give us an instant hit of pleasure. We're constantly being enticed and seduced and pulled away by the world to look to Baal and to look to Ashtaroth for our help. Instead of looking to the Lord for help and laying hold of His help, we look to Baal and Ashtaroth, to pleasure, to the things of the world. We look to television. We look to friends. We look to sport, to sex, to music, to social media, to food. These are the things that we look to for help. These are the things we look to for joy and for comfort and for meaning and for purpose. And the Lord says to us today, I want you to put away your worship of Baal and Ashtaroth, and I want you to look to Me and Me alone for help. Public worship is just not as exciting as watching the latest episode of your favorite TV program. It's not as exciting as checking your phone to see what the buzz is on social media. The worship of God is deeply, deeply emotional, but it doesn't give that kind of pleasure, does it? It gives a deeper and a lasting joy. And I can't help but fear that so much that goes by the name of worship in Christian churches today is designed to appeal to the senses. It has more in common with the worship of Baal and Ashtaroth with music and lights and mood manipulation rather than the service and worship of the true and living God. No, if you want to lay hold of the Lord's help, here's how you do it. Repent of sin. Every day, you keep repenting of your sin. You keep turning away from sin and pursuing righteousness. You keep trusting the Lord. And as you do that, you experience, you lay hold of the Lord's help in ever-increasing measure. In every part of your life, your home life, your marriage, your work, all your relationships, your education, everything, direct your hearts to the Lord, Samuel says, and serve him only. And as you do that, you know his help. And let's remember that we as Christians today have a far better memorial stone to be our Ebenezer than Samuel and the Israelites had. Remember that a great stone was rolled in front of the tomb of Jesus, closing in his corpse. But on the third day, that stone was rolled away to let the women and the disciples in so that they could see that he had risen. There's a victory for you. There's the greatest victory that the universe has ever witnessed. Satan defeated, the people of God ransomed and rescued and forgiven forever. And the risen and ascended Jesus sends his Spirit to dwell in his people. Why? Why does he send his Spirit? To be your helper. Another comforter. Another paraclete. Another helper. One that comes alongside and strengthens. And that stone that was rolled away from the front of Jesus' tomb says to you and me today in the most emphatic terms, the Lord has helped. And the Lord will keep on helping. And that help is freely offered to anyone who directs their heart to the Lord and serves him only. Till now, the Lord has helped us. Amen.